Timothy, and that's what we're going to talk about first. The book of 2 Timothy is Paul's last writings. That is the last letter he's going to write. He is in prison at the time, and he is going to shortly be beheaded by Nero. And he knows this. He knows that his time is short. He knows not only by the expectation, but by the Holy Spirit letting him know that his course has finished. And he is in prison writing to his, who he believes, a young man that will take up the reins himself and become a great young leader in the church, this young Timothy. And he's giving him some advice, and he's giving him some encouragement. The encouragement is what he's going to need, because Paul, in his time, he realizes that he's not going to be able to establish more churches. He's not going to be able to go around and mend any wounds or anything. It's going to fall upon the next generation of young people. And so Paul is writing to Timothy to say, I want to give you some encouragement here, but I also give you a charge. And we are to learn this as senior citizens, as what, you know, what happens when we have done our work and we're looking forward to the next generation and things like that. That's what Paul is doing to young Timothy. So in the second letter to Timothy in chapter 1, he says, when I call to remembrance, when I remember you and I remember the unfeigned or genuine faith that is in thee, he's talking about Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. This is the genuine faith that you have, and you got it from your mother and your grandmother. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance. I want to remind you that thou stir up the gift of God inside of you, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Or he's reflecting back to when he laid his hands in prayer on young Timothy. And through that prayer, he knows that there is the Holy Spirit is upon Timothy. And he is wanting Timothy to stir this thing up. It is his time to go, and it's his time he wants to bring him forward. But it's interesting that he reminds Timothy that I know of your faith, but I know where your faith was built initially, originally. It was with your mother and your grandmother. And as your mother and grandmother, that I knew them personally as well, I knew that they had unfeigned or genuine faith, and there's a legacy being built from one generation to another. Lois and Eunice, the mother and daughter, were Jews. Eunice, his mother, married a Greek man. We don't know much about Timothy's father, but he was Greek. He was not a believer, as the commentaries would say. The only believers in Christ were his mother and his grandmother, who became, they were Jews, but they were Messianic Jews. They believed in Jesus Christ as a Messiah, and they began to follow Christ and teach young Timothy about Christ. And when Paul would meet Timothy and establish the church in Lystra, he knew immediately that this young man had a good beginning. He had a good background of the faith because of his mother and grandmother. And what we learn in this is that obviously the part of a senior adult senior adult in a church or in the world in general, part of the purpose of growing older is to pass along your wisdom and knowledge to a younger generation coming up from behind you. Obviously, if you are young enough to find the Lord in your own youth, then you certainly would bring your children up in the fear and admonition of God as well. Your household was established on the principles of Christianity, and your children, whether they remained in the church or not, they were brought up with the knowledge, as young Timothy here was, of the faith that you had. I spoke to a man recently that was telling me that his biggest regrets in life was that he found the Lord at an elderly age, and was never, when he was younger, he never taught his children about Christ. But for those who do have that knowledge of Christ at an early age and can teach their children, this is certainly something that God smiles upon, and that is the whole purpose of what God established in the family, is that as the parents teach the children and they get older, the children still rely upon mom and dad, grandma and grandpa, for advice and wisdom. There's a reason why Exodus, and when they're given the Ten Commandments, that the Lord puts in to honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may long upon the land. There's a reason why this. He certainly, part of the reason is he doesn't want a bunch of rebellious young people. He wants theirs to be honored, but he doesn't give a timetable to this. To honor your mother and father doesn't stop when you turn 18. It doesn't stop when you become an adult yourself. All the way, even as you age and your mother and father are still older, you know, still living, we honor them and respect them for who they are, and we gain wisdom from them all of our life. And this is what Paul is trying to tell Timothy, is you've had a good beginning. You've been fortunate because in this fledgling Christianity movement, you have a background of knowledge from your mother and your grandmother. But Paul, acting as if his spiritual father, is telling him, not only have you been fortunate to have a mother and a grandmother who have taught you well, and that they still have the faith and you can still rely upon their knowledge and wisdom, but you yourself now have to step forward. This is the encouraging part of Paul, as he knows his life is about to end. Now, Paul's been preaching at this time about 30 years, believe it or not. Second Timothy is the last letter he's going to write. He's actually been out there doing mission work and working for the Lord for 30 years. And so he's probably a senior adult himself at this time, and he is going to give his encouragement to young Timothy. And that's where he says, I put in my remembrance that you have a gift given to you by God. You have gifts and talents. And it's time for you to act. I can't do it anymore. It's time for you to take the reins. So he tells him and he admonishes him to stir up the gift of God, which I know is there inside of you. So the first thing we learn is not only that Paul is trying to tell Timothy, understand your heritage, understand the legacy that's been laid in out before you by your mother and your grandmother, but also let me tell you and encourage you as an older person, I have seen your talents. I have seen your abilities. I have seen what God has directed and given to you. You cannot just sit back and wait for someone else to take. You now have to stir this gift up. It is your time. Don't sit back and wait for God to move you. You have the gift in you. Stir it up yourself, because there's always the opportunity that God is just wanting you to move forward. He's given you what you already need. So he is admonishing Timothy to tell him, it's there, it's your time, let's go with it. Now, if we jumped in the lesson a little bit further down into your quarterlies, we're going to skip over 1 Timothy and continue in 2 Timothy, because this is still him talking to young Timothy. And he's making a statement here, Paul is, when he says in chapter 4, verses 6, here again, that's the last letter he's going to write. It says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He knows full well what's about to happen to him, and he fears nothing. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, and I have kept the faith. Henceforth, or finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love or look for his appearing. The role of a senior citizen or a senior adult in Paul's case is he is giving not only the encouragement for young Timothy to get active, but he is encouraging him by basically saying, I have finished my course. I've done what the Lord has asked me to do. And I am ready to get my reward, and I can't wait for it. I'm longing for it. I am not afraid. I know the God that I have served throughout my whole life. I can testify that he is faithful. I can testify that he is good. I can testify that he has an appointed time for me to meet him. And I can testify that there is a crown of righteousness awaiting me. Now, if you're young Timothy and you're hearing Paul say that my time has come, and you've relied on Paul for everything, all the guidance and wisdom, and Paul is saying, my time is now to go and meet my Savior, and I'm longing for it, and I'm fully able to do it, and therefore it is to enrich Timothy's purpose so that he doesn't get discouraged, depressed, worried. If I'm hearing if I'm hearing an elder tell me that everything that I've worked for in the Lord, my years of service for the Lord, my loyalties to God have been worth it all. He's been faithful to me, and I know even as in my later years, I am excited that I'm going to see my Savior, and I have no regrets for working and living for Him. Then if you're a younger person hearing an older person say that, it should excite us to realize that this pathway that we're, this next generation that we're starting out to do the work of the Lord, we can take evidence that what you guys are telling us leads us and encourages us to do what God has called us to do. And this is what he is telling. This is the reason he's telling Timothy this. I'm ready to be offered. My time's up, but I have fought a good fight. I fought all the things that the devil threw at me, and I can testify that God is faithful to bring me through it. He's brought me through it, and he'll bring you through it. Encouraging words from the older generation to the younger one. And he's also saying that I have finished my course. It's very important as an older adult to realize that your course may not be over yet. You may not have finished your course for what God has planned for you on this earth. You know, that's the one thing that we should learn is that I'm not ready to meet God until my purpose and my course is finished on earth. No matter when that course may be, that my course may be over at an early age. It may be an older age. It may be a very older age. As long as God wants me to do something and have something for me to finish, then I'm prepared to finish my course. Paul realized his course was over, but he also didn't set the timetable. He allowed God to set the timetable, and he knew as his time was up that this is it. I've done everything that God has asked me to do, and I have kept the faith. Some of the testimonies from older adults, whether it's in a public worship place or whether it's just one-on-one, for a younger person to hear an older person talk about all that God has done for them throughout their lives is so enriching and encouraging to that young person, especially young converts who have just now accepted Christ as their Lord and Savior. They're being attacked by the world and Satan himself and friends and family that may not understand, but yet talking to an older person who has gone through it can understand that, hey, I remember when I first gave my heart to the Lord, the questions, the fears, all these things that I had, but yet God has been faithful, and here I am, 20, 30, 40 years later, here I am, still loving, still knowing that he is a faithful God, and I'm looking forward to the crown of righteousness that he has laid up for me. It's interesting that Paul, the words that he used here, he says, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. If we go back into how the words crown was used in the Greek, there was two types of crowns that you could signify. There was one that was for indicated royalty. You had a crown of royalty, or a crown of a victor, like in a race. If you ran the race and you won it, you made it to the end, they would give you a victory crown. And that's the one he's using here. And it's interesting because the Greek word for victor's crown was Stephanos. Now, that may not mean anything off the top of our heads. Stephanos means the crown of victory. But yet, when you think of Paul, the irony of that word, Paul, when he started his ministry 30 years earlier, stood by an occurrence of a stoning to a young man. The first martyr of the church was a man named Stephen. And Paul stood there and watched that young man die, probably at his own consent, with Paul's consent, that he watched this young man in this young early days of this Christian movement give his life and make a statement that he's looked up in heaven and he sees the Son of God sitting on the right hand of God. And he remembers that. He was watching when Stephen was martyred. And now through 30 years of faithful work to God, he comes down and he says, I'm going to use the word victor's crown because it means Stephanos. It may not mean anything to Timothy, but it certainly meant something to Paul. It was a reminder that here, as I'm going to give my life in martyrdom, that I, like Stephen, have ran my course, and I'm ready to face my Lord. So with the second letter to Timothy, the whole purpose is for him to give encouragement to this young man not only by experience, telling him what he's come through and the faithfulness of God, but he's also encouraging him, showing him the gifts that he has. You have the gifts. I know that you have them. I've seen them. I've experienced them. The Lord has indicated to me that you have these gifts, but you have to stir them up. We have to stir up another generation of young people to say that there is giftings in you, especially young converts who are scared to death. They're still learning, yes, when we still want to educate them and we still need them to grow. But as they grow, we need to encourage them to let them know that, hey, we were there in your shoes too. We remember giving our heart to the Lord and not really fully understanding what we were going to do now. But look at us now, and you will do the same. So this encouragement is part of it. Now, in Timothy, he not only was giving him encouragement, but he goes back to the first letter he wrote to him when he was establishing a church, and he was going to be over this church. I believe this was the church at Ephesus that Timothy was being put over. And Timothy, 1 Timothy in the chapter 5, Paul is giving this young minister, this young pastor, information as to how you should treat your membership. You're a young man yourself. You've got gifts that God has given you. You're going to be the leader. You're going to take over this thing, and you're going to be the leader of a great, powerful church of Ephesus. There's some commentaries will tell us that even John, the Apostle John, after he was off of the Isle of Patmos, would retire and live out the final remaining days of his life at the church of Ephesus. There's even some reports that the mother of Jesus lived out her final days at the church of Ephesus. Who knows? Maybe young Timothy was her pastor. Who knows? Maybe young Timothy was the pastor to John. But he's given him information as to how, as a pastor, you are to treat people of all ages. And he starts out in the first verse of chapter 5 by saying, rebuke not an elder. Now, it's typically, and when he mentions this, he's thinking of the men, but this could be both. But he says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat or exhort him as a father. Understand the elderly in your congregation have wisdom and knowledge. You have to honor them for their age and their wisdom. You have to respect them. You don't have to follow everything they say, but I want you to not rebuke them. Rebuke them is a word meaning attack with words. You know, if an elder spokesman of your church, young Timothy, if you have an elder man who speaks out or comes to you and wants to give you some advice, don't rebuke them with an attack form, a words of attack to embarrass them or anything. Realize that their age brings honor and respect. Respect what they at least have to say, because most of the time it has some words of wisdom in it with their history and their knowledge through their own experiences, whether they were good experiences or bad. So he's telling young Timothy, you don't know everything. So when someone does come to you of age and offer something, listen to it. You don't have to follow it. It may be bad advice. You don't have to follow this. But do not rebuke, embarrass, attack them because of the reverence you owe them for their age and being able to live their life as they have. So this is for all of us. How do we treat the value of senior adults? We do not rebuke them with joking and mockery and things like that. We give them the reverence they need. The younger men, treat them as your brothers. The elder women, treat the elder women as mothers, ones who have nurture and knowledge and information, and they themselves can say so much, have so much wisdom, that treat them as you would your mother. Treat them with respect. Think of that. The wisdom he has given Timothy, and therefore all of us, how do we treat our elderly women? Treat them as you would your own mother. And that's for us to learn. Treat the younger ones as your sisters with all purity and holiness. And he says, we want to honor the widows that are widows indeed. What does he mean by that? Honor widows that are widows indeed. You have to understand that back in the biblical days, widows, when they were true widows, when their husbands had passed on, a lot of them had no other means to support themselves. Women weren't allowed to really just go get jobs or occupation. So they could become destitute pretty quickly if they didn't have young people or children to care for them. Now, where it says, honor widows that are widows indeed, I want to continue with that because it's important for, there's more advice on what the church needs to do with our senior adult women, widows. But if any widow have children or nephews, let them learn first to show piety at home and to require and to require their parents, for that is good and acceptable before God. It's, in other words, if a widow has children and nephews, then the church is not obligated to take care of her material needs. The children should. Of course, they don't. Things can change. Now, she that is a widow indeed and desolate trusteth in God and continueth in supplications and prayers night and day. That's another, this is the type of widow that is showing herself worthy of the church taking her under their wing. But she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth, the one that lives in luxury. And these things give in charge that they may be blameless. But if any provide not for his own, this is Paul's charge to people in the church. If any person provide not for his own, and specifically for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. Someone that doesn't take care of his own mother or father in their state of struggle. But it says in verse 9, as it picks back up, 9 and 10, as it picks back up into your lesson text, let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old. That's 60 years old. Paul is telling Timothy that there is going to be standards for how your church can take care of the widows, which are vitally important and which is scriptural. That is something that God demands, that we take care of the widows. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 60 years of age, having been the wife of one man, well reported of for good works. So a widow, a woman who has shown herself of good works in the church. If she have brought up children, if she have lodged strangers, meaning that she's been hospitable to people, if she hath washed the saints' feet, now that means not only being a servant, but offering the church to help grow with their wisdom and her work. If she have relieved the afflicted, if she have diligently followed every good work, what Paul is saying is that in your church, widows who don't have children, senior widows, they're over 60 years of age, and they are in need. It is the obligation of the church to take care of those widows, but the widows that you are going to take care of have to meet certain obligations as well. They have to show themselves to be a vital member of that church, an important member through their service, through their workmanship, through their love and affection toward the church. They probably, you know, the reasons for this can be multiple, but obviously in a society that did not have governmental programs back there, you could imagine people seeking churches out just for help from all over the area of Jerusalem. They were pouring in possibly to say, hey, this church believes in helping widows. Let's all go over there and get help. This is for your, when this is the family unit. If a widow did not have children or nephews herself, then the church is her family. And the church should take care of those widows that meet these qualifications. This is Paul spending time talking about what we owe and the value we owe to our senior adults, and particularly those who are unable to provide for themselves materially because women didn't have jobs back then. So not only has he spent a lot of time with Timothy to try to build him up and encourage him, but he's given him direction as he becomes the pastor of this church on how he is to deal with the elderly, whether they're men or they're women or the senior citizens. The lesson text then takes us back into the Old Testament to some event, to an event that's been greatly discussed through the years, and this was basically a tale of mentorship between Elijah and Elisha. And in that book, in 2 Kings, you remember the story where Elijah, the powerful prophet of God, who has his main purpose was to get rid of the worship of Baal, which was brought in by Jezebel. And yet as he is coming to the end of his days, and he knows that it is time for him to go and meet the Lord, he who has already had a mentorship program with this young prophet named Elisha, who won't leave his side, The story that we're going to follow today is where Elijah has been called of the Lord to go make several stops as his last way. He's gone to Gilgal, he's gone to Jericho, God's going to call him across the Jordan. And at each stop, Elijah is telling Elisha, you stay here, the Lord has called me over here. And Elisha says, there ain't no way I'm leaving you. I'm going to stay with you, and as the Lord is my witness, I'm going to follow you all the way to the end. And everywhere Elijah goes, Elisha follows. So when it picks up with verse 5, it says, "And Elijah has asked Elisha to stay behind, I've been called to Jericho, and he says, no, I'm going with you, that the sons of the prophets that were at Jericho came to Elisha and said unto him, knowest thou that the Lord will take away thy master from thy head today? These are the sons of the prophets back then that are coming to Elisha and says, we have the word of the Lord that is telling us that Elijah's time is up. Know you not that he's going to be taken? And Elisha answered, yes, I know it. Hold your peace. Quit talking about it. I know about this. And Elijah said unto him, came to Elisha and says, tarry, I pray thee, here. Stay here, for the Lord hath now sent me to the Jordan. And he says, as the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee. And they two went on. And it came to pass as they come to the Jordan, Elijah puts his mantle on the Jordan, the waters of the river Jordan, and they part. They part on both sides. So Elijah and Elisha walk over across the river Jordan on dry land. And as soon as they get there, it says in verse 11, and it came to pass as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and horses of fire, and parted them both asunder. And Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. Now, what I didn't read here that's important to note is that when they cross the Jordan together, Elijah turns to Elisha and says, what is it that you would have me to do for you? What can I do for you? And Elisha immediately says, I want a double portion of what you have in the spirit. That was a younger person looking at the older person and saying, I not only want what you have, but I want twice as much. I honor that which you have so much that I want twice as much. And it was after that conversation, it was after Elisha made that statement that I want as much and twice as much as you have, that the whirlwind comes down and takes Elijah up into heaven. Elisha is sitting there watching his mentor go off into heaven, and he's left there. And as the whirlwind takes him, Elijah's mantle falls to the ground. Elisha, who says, I want twice as much, picks up the mantle. And with all these sons of the prophets watching all this, he turns back to the river Jordan and he strikes the river Jordan and the waters part for Elisha, just like they did for Elijah. The sons of the prophets are saying, they're marveling at it, that this same thing, what Elijah did, Elisha is now doing and will do. From one generation to the other generation, it will continue. God's work is now going to continue from one generation to the other. The reason this is so vital, this is really encapsulates everything that we're trying to say about being the value of senior adulthood, is that what you guys have sown, a new generation should pick up and say, I want to do what you did and even greater. I want to do greater things. I want the spirit that you have and the spirit that you have shown. I want that spirit, and I want to continue God's work. That's what the Spirit wants from one generation to another. The perfect example was Elijah and Elisha. Elijah took him under his wing and taught him and gave him instruction and gave him wisdom, because Elijah knew that his time would not be forever on this earth. Elijah was pleased when Elisha said, I want twice as much as what you've got, meaning that I want to do twice as what you did. Now, Elijah could have said, oh no, I got the legacy on this one. I'm the one that's at the top of the heap. I'm Elijah. People ain't talking about me for thousands of years. But he was pleased with what he heard from his younger person saying, I want to do greater things than you. I want to carry your torch even greater. I want to do more things for God than even you have done. And this pleased Elijah. And When God heard that, time was up. The whirlwind comes down, takes Elijah, the mantle falls, and Elisha is now the man that God's going to use. We do that now. The value of senior adults, obviously you have carried the torch in this church and the churches that you've grown up in and you've spent your time in. You have laid down the pathway. You have put forth the effort. Younger people have watched you, and it should be them now that they come in and they say, I want to carry the torch that you carried. That's the way it should be. You know, I grew up in a household where both my mother and father taught Sunday school. I knew it from an early age. I knew that I had certain abilities because it came easy to me. And I knew from an early age that this is what I wanted to do. When I came into this class, Bobby had been the teacher of this class for 40 years, as long as I can remember. He was the Elijah of this class. And yet he was willing to let a younger man come up and say, I'll take the mantle and we'll go on forward. And we both, that's the purpose. That's what we do. That's the beauty of senior adulthood, teaching the younger ones saying, I want to continue. That's God's plan. That's God's purpose. That's what we're here to do. So don't feel like because you may be in the twilight of your years, that your time is up. You still have a purpose. You still have a purpose to teach younger converts. Here's how we need to do things. This is, you know, I want to be an encourager to the younger generation because the younger generation, they need encouragement because if they don't get encouragement, the world would be glad to give them encouragement. So the senior adults, you have a purpose still. And those of us that are slightly younger, we still look to you for wisdom, leadership, knowledge, examples, testimonies, because we need our faith built as well. Next week, we're going to enter into talking a lot about the temple, the Old Testament temple, and how we can relate it in today's life, the beauty of the temple, the Holy of Holies, and all of that. So we'll look forward to the next four lessons dealing with that. Hope you have a good day and a good week, and we'll see you then.